Well, perhaps you've seen that employee who cuts corners, the one who abandons the work under the claim that the job is done. He goes off to his lunch break or simply stops working. It's quite frustrating. It's a great way to bring about an angry boss, if you've ever tried it. But there's a spiritual parallel to this situation. Christians sometimes go about as though the job is done. It may be ignorance, it may be laziness. Perhaps they're thinking the gospel is received, salvation is mine, my role is fulfilled. The tendency is to live like our job is done once we've believed in Christ. But we have started a new job. And we have a new leader, the Lord, who is gracious and patient and compassionate. He is our teacher. And his word teaches us what our work is to be like in this new life. In this new life, the Lord calls us to three responses when we encounter the word of God. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, continues the thought from last time, the previous material from 2 weeks ago. You see, in verses 19 and 20, we learn that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's our role before the Word of God. But there is more to it. James is not finished yet. Therefore, in verse 21, he lays out the implications of doing this. Let's look at verse 21 together. We'll see first this morning that we are to be receptive. Be receptive. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receptivity was discussed in that threefold description of our approach to scriptures. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But here, the approach is just a bit different. James now goes on to address our attitudes in our reception of the Word of God. Specifically, forsaking sin enables us to humbly receive the Word. We are told to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The single Greek word for setting aside was often used of clothing. It dealt with taking off soiled or dirty clothes. It may well be illustrated from my own experience with grimy clothing. I might be looking for this article or that article of clothing in the house. These are articles that I'm deeply attached to, we all have them. Clothing that looks like I've been attached to it for some time. I'll ask Heather if she's seen it, and she has, and she'll go on to tell me which trash can received it so I can pay my final respects. But isn't that the idea of our goal for indwelling sin? These sins that tend to stick around and nag us. The Bible tells us to put them off. Set them aside. Put it to death. Mortify it. Put off all filthiness, James says. This term is closely related to a word that means wax in the ear. Certainly a fitting description. Moral filthiness impairs our ability to hear the word of God. Unconfessed sin interferes with our heart's reception of Scripture. And James says, get rid of all that remains of wickedness. This too will affect the reception of the Scriptures. And we know that we did not achieve perfection at the moment of salvation. Wickedness still remains. We'll still gossip and lust and slander. And the list goes on. Colossians 3:5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So as we shed the sins of the former life, we'll be more receptive to the life-giving nectar of the Word of Life. But elimination, simply eliminating evil, is not the end goal. James goes on to give us a positive exhortation also. Receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted. Picture your heart or your soul as a garden. Left to itself, it's going to produce weeds. Removing impurity, removing evil, is like weeding the garden. Then we can receive the word implanted. Now, to be sure, when one trusts Christ for salvation, the seed of the gospel is implanted. God plants it in his own people. In Jeremiah 31, God promised to write his law on the heart. If you've read the Old Testament, you will observe that Israel repeatedly failed to obey, showing that the human heart was not capable of submitting to simply external ritual. God would give his people a new heart to obediently respond to Scripture. And so he has done this miraculous deed in all who believe. Yet we want to continue to receive this word. We want to water and fertilize and till the soil. Humility maintains the ground, so to speak. Humility is the key to a proper reception of the Bible. Receive the word without pride, without arrogance, without twisting it to fit your thinking. We ought to welcome the message of God's word when we receive it. James says it's able to save your soul. This picks up on one of the tenses of salvation. The Bible teaches salvation is past, present, and future. James touches on the future aspect of salvation. The implanted word will save you. Just hear the New Testament's teaching on this for a moment. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. That's the past tense of salvation. God saved us. There's a present tense. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Scriptures present salvation as a present and ongoing process. And then, as James has already hinted at, we see that it is still yet future. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him in Romans 5:9. Every believer has started running the race in the past. Each genuine Christian is still running the race in the present. And all true followers will ultimately finish the race in the future. The Bible teaches these three aspects of salvation. So the implanted word is able to save us. It's growing roots in our hearts. And we are to come humbly to it, casting aside our sin to receive it. I remember a few years ago there was a commercial. It was in commercial advertising in the NFL, and it featured a wide receiver catching a pass. It was pretty amazing. It followed the wide receiver down the field, and as he leapt up to catch the ball, the camera panned out, and he caught it and stopped. And as the camera is zooming out or panning out, you see this wide receiver standing on a thin wire elevated up above the ground. I thought that was pretty impressive. The training is such that they're able to catch that ball on a thin wire. Basically, it's to keep it in bounds if they're running down the sideline to get their feet in. But the point of all of this is the pinpoint accuracy that this man had. And he was able to receive the ball in a very confined space. Similarly, believers are trained to receive God's word. We were to train to receive God's word. We must have a routine of forsaking sin, of persevering in gospel faith, and having an attitude of humility. And the greater we apply ourselves to this, the greater our reception will be of the scriptures. We ought to train and labor just as an athlete does. As he excels in his profession, so too ought we to excel in our faith. And the reason we do this, the reason we would apply ourselves to such an incredible degree, is because God's power is in his word. It's not in feelings. God's power is not in feelings. They tend to change pretty rapidly. God's power is not in experience. This is an unreliable companion, experiences. And God's power is not in playing church. That's just a smokescreen. God's power is in his word. That's why James commands us to receive the word. We're to nurture the word and plant it. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure, and the judgments of the Lord are true. With a humble heart, receive God's word. Read it. Listen to it preached. Get up and come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Join one of the Bible studies your church provides for you. Because when you understand the power of God in this book, it's going to become evident in how critically important it is to your life. So once the word is received, believers are now called then to do something with it. And that brings us to our second point this morning, verse 22. We're called to be doers of the word. Succinctly stated, be a doer. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So it's not sufficient to simply receive the word. We're to respond in an active obedience to the word. To accept the word is to do it. Verse 22 is probably the best known verse in James, in the book of James. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The command here is to be doers, as most translations would have it. Some of you King James Version fans out there will have be ye doers of the word. But bound up in this term is an ongoing action. It's a habitual practice. It's a lifestyle. A genuine believer never stops applying the word. James says those that hear only, those who are not doers, are deceived. It's a sad state. God is not deceived. Satan is not deceived. Most family members and friends are not deceived. It's the inactive hearer that is the one who is deceived. These people are in serious jeopardy. There's one other place where that term is used in the New Testament, and there it means to lead one astray from the faith. As one commentator has said it, their thinking is that they have done all that is necessary when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. I went to church for the week, so I am good with God. That is the thinking. I heard the word on Sunday, so all is fine. No, says James. No, you're not if you do not do what God has let you hear. To use the Scottish expression, these are sermon tasters who never tasted the grace of God. Listening to sermons never made anybody a Christian. Those who consistently do God's word are those who give evidence of salvation. Those who consistently do not do God's word are those who give evidence of not having salvation. Jesus taught this probably more than anybody in the New Testament. Doers do what the word says. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Matthew 7:24, "The wise man and the foolish man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock." I think most of us have experienced this connection. Surely our hearts have been warmed by preaching from the word of God. God's spirit within us has bore witness when his words are preached and they resonate with us. But then to go and obey those words, the God-given joy is compounded. There's a great joy in resisting temptation. There's a great joy in jumping in and serving where there's needs in the church or within the household or the body of Christ. There's great joy in hearing and doing. What of those who hear and do not do? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. James gives his own illustration. I was reading some studies on this recently. I think one of them reported women look at themselves 8 times a day in a mirror. Another counted 16 glances a day for women. One study said men do it 23 times. Wherever your count is, and I hope our men are closer to 8 than 23, one thing remains true. You haven't forgotten what you look like. When you've looked in that mirror, whether it was once or 23 times a day, you've walked away and have not forgotten. And that's what James is driving at in this illustration here. And that term "look," by the way, in verses 23 and 24, has to do with a contemplation or a reflection. It's a deep gaze. It's no mere glance. Mirrors of the time were highly polished brass or bronze. The glass mirrors that we have today didn't come around until about the 14th century, so it took some careful angling to get a good reflection. And with all that effort, with all the time and care to be able to see your image, I would hope that you'd remember it. And how much easier for us today with a crystal clear reflection in our mirrors. All that to be said is it would not be possible to simply forget your image. How silly it would be. That captivating look we all have when we roll out of bed in the morning. The spinach in our teeth after a meal. We don't walk away once we see that. We do something about it. We do something about what's been revealed in the mirror. And that's what James is saying. The word of God is a mirror. When you stare into it, it reflects back at you. The key is to do something about that reflection. Don't remain inactive. Don't be unresponsive. Don't be in a constant state of retreat from the reflection in the Word. If the holy, perfect, transcendent God has given you a nugget from this Word, you are blessed. This reflection is meant to make us doers and not simply hearers. And if you think about where we've seen already in chapter 1, we've seen a blessing for those who are doers of the word and not merely hearers. Verse 2, the doer endures trial, rather than running and complaining. Verse 5, the doer prays for wisdom and faith. Verse 12, the doer is spurred on in trial by the prize that awaits. Verse 14, the doer takes steps against his own desires and temptation. Verse 17, the doer has a robust prayer life of praise, recognizing God's gifts. And verse 19, the doer actively participates in the reception of God's word. Those who only hear do not receive these blessings. Be a doer. Be a doer and be blessed. In fact, that's our final point this morning. The Lord teaches us that those who do are blessed. Verse 25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, there's a blessing for those who peer into the scriptures and abide by them. The law of liberty is another way of saying the word of God. The law of liberty is the Bible. It may sound like a paradox to us, law of liberty. I think we view laws as restrictive, as burdensome. But God's word is liberating. That's why we can say law of liberty. Well, how's it liberating? The word of God frees us from enslavement to sin. The unsaved are slaves of sin. They set up their favorite idols, lust or greed or pride. They're bowing down to them. They're in bondage to them. In John 8:32, Jesus says to believers, the truth will make you free. This is what he's talking about. When you come to faith in Christ, that bond is severed. You still struggle from time to time. But Jesus is saying, you have a new life now. You're now freed from the bondage to sin. So faith in Christ breaks the bond of enslavement. Doers of the truth or doers of the law of liberty are freed from sin. The law of liberty is described as perfect. I'm not talking about the Old Testament law in the first part of our Bible that was given to Moses. Romans 7:6 says we are released from this Old Testament law. We know that we are. This is why we don't go to offer animal sacrifices. This is why we don't see a human priest at the temple. This is why we do eat crabs and shrimp and pig. But that Old Testament law was still important. It still had a purpose. It still has a purpose. It teaches us what sin is. Paul says, I would have not come to know sin except through the law. But now we look to the New Testament to understand what God's will is for our lives. It's described as perfect or complete. Christ has said it this way, I fulfill the law, or I bring it to completion. So when we act in the New Testament, we become doers of the word. And those who abide by this are not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. Forgetting, as you may have picked up, is a theme in this passage. Verse 24, the one who forgets has forgotten after looking in a mirror. In verse 25, one forgets after looking intently in the scriptures. And it's the hearer only who is the forgetter. The doer is described as an effectual believer. We have a tendency to forget. All through the Old Testament, God's people have been forgetters. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. That's Deuteronomy 8:11. It's one of many times God has exhorted his people to remember. They were quick to forget. They were content to be merely listeners. However, for the doer, this man will be blessed. The emphasis, as that verse concludes, is on the effectual doer, in contrast to the one who hears only. The Greek literally reads, "This one, blessed in doing he will be." So the eternal reward, it will be waiting. That is guaranteed. But this seems to speak also to our present salvation. We are blessed in what we do now. With desires changed, we are happy to be doers. It's all the sweeter that God fills us with his joy today. So if you seek God's blessing for your life, be a doer. Without a lake or without an ocean around, Noah was told to build a boat. It had to be a very big boat. The ark would receive thousands of animals, the earth would receive torrents of water, and Noah would receive safe passage when everyone else perished. He was a doer, he was faithful, and there will always be that direct connection between those that do God's will and those that receive God's gifts. All of us here today want God's blessings, but some of us here have little interest in being doers of his word. Some hold back the pet sins that they cherish. Others act as though God owes them everything they're receiving. And still others yet have never repented and come to faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't rocket science. God says if you come to him on his terms, he will bless you. Be effectual doers and not forgetful hearers. That verse really sums up the main point this morning. And I'd say, finally, to be hearers and not doers, we need to start being honest with ourselves. We must begin to look into the mirror of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you this morning to gaze into this Word, to open it up and read it for yourselves. If the Lord is laying something upon your heart this morning, follow up with that. I realize that this is not natural. It is unnatural for the human condition to expose itself to divine truth. Lions don't eat salad. Baptists don't fast. And Democrats don't like Trump. It's not natural for us either to look into this word and to let it speak into our lives. It makes us feel uncomfortable at times. It calls us to make deep changes, changes that we don't want to make. But we need to. God says we desperately need to. Lack of insight is the condition of the human being. Remember, it was our founding father, Thomas Jefferson, who said all men are created equal, and he owned slaves. We don't look at ourselves honestly, friends. We don't look at ourselves honestly. We don't know our blind spots. But God does. And with great patience and grace and love, he'll reveal it to you. And he'll help you. This church will help you if you are a hearer and a doer of the word. It's a mirror that we are to gaze into and being thoughtful and careful and open, God can bring about change. And if you're struggling with, how do I apply this word? Where do I start with application? On the back of your bulletins, I gave you a couple of questions you can ask when you are exposed to the gaze of the Word of God. There's very practical ways to bring the truths of God to reality in your lives. So whether you're reading the Bible or whether you're listening to preaching, I pray you would find success as effectual doers. Then you, my friend, will be blessed in what you do. Let me pray for us this morning.